Hey, welcome everyone. I want to welcome you that are online. I want to welcome the Fredericksburg campus. Also, we want to give you 5 years. Congratulations, Fred. Yeah. That is awesome. Folks, my name is John Cook, and I am the pastor of care and counseling here, and it is a joy to be with you. We're going to continue our series in the award goes to, and last week we talked about comfort. We talked about comfort, and that one, I don't know about y'all, kind of stepped on my toes a little bit. Anytime we have gone without any power for any period of time, say 10 minutes, and the air conditioning goes out during the summer, no, man, I realize how much comfort is one of my idols. And I know I'm not the only one. Come on. Hey, we're going to kind of be a little bit in 1 Corinthians a little bit today. We're going to kind of finish up in Matthew, and then we'll actually land the plane in Galatians. And I'll have these passages up here. But I got a question I need for you guys to ponder for a second and understand that the way that you answer this is going to be the lens in which you all look through. All right? No kidding. The lenses that we use to look at things will determine what we believe, how we, what we think, what we believe, and eventually how we act. And so my question for you is this: was Jesus successful? Now, we're in church. I would assume that most of us are going to say, yes, Jesus was very successful. But if our lens that we look through, and we have a number of people that are our friends, family, and maybe even some of you here are you're seeking and you're trying to adjust your lens. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum. But think about this. From a world point of view, if we look at things through the lens of the world and we ask the question, was Jesus successful? And the answer is going to be probably a resounding no. Because the measuring stick in which we use to determine success has a lot to do with finances, it has a lot to do with friends, has a lot to do with bank accounts. Jesus kind of had none of that, okay? Basically, he grew up kind of, at least the later part of his teenage years, he grew up with a single mom because his earthly father had passed away. He was estranged from his brothers. You can read in the Gospel of John that his brothers actually mocked him and did not believe in him. But eventually, James, the brother of Jesus, in which we get the book of James, recognizes that Jesus was indeed and is indeed the Messiah. It's a beautiful transformation that happens there. From a world point of view, Jesus had no finances, okay? He didn't own anything. He didn't have a fancy car. He certainly didn't have a beautiful home with an infinity pool in the back. The only thing that of any real value that Jesus owned were a pair of skivvies, okay? For you younger kids, that's underwear, okay? Yeah, and we read that in Scripture that actually as Jesus was being crucified, the Roman soldiers are basically rolling dice to see who gets this undergarment of Jesus. That's the only thing of any real value that he had. So from a world point of view, he really was not successful. Influence and power, rulers didn't think anything of him. Power, he didn't have any. Because from the worldview, they thought he was just some crazy guy from Nazareth. Even one of his disciples asked the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, from a Christian perspective, from a biblical point of view, when we ask that question, was Jesus successful? Well, of course, the answer is yeah. Oh, my gosh, yeah. He came and he fulfilled the law. Jesus totally redefined what truth is. And in fact, Jesus before Pilate asked, what is truth? After Jesus said, listen, I came here to testify about the truth. John 18 says this. I came and I testified about the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And I will tell you, the lens that we look at will determine what our truth is. And truth is very, very important. And truth is not relative. But yet the world is going to tell us, your truth can be your truth, and my truth can be my truth, and there really is no such thing as truth. Everything is gray. There's nothing black or white. And so again, the lens in which we look at things matters so much. Jesus came to not the wealthy and the influential. He came to the sick and the lame. Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. He came to the lowest of these, which I will be honest with you, is pretty much us. We didn't come from nobility, unless one of you are one of the princes or princesses of some monarchy that I'm not aware of. But, you know, if you are, congratulations. Welcome. All right. Yeah. So glad to have you here. But still, the reality is that all of us put our pants on one leg at a time. Okay? And Jesus came and he totally redefined what things are. In John 13, he created a whole new ethic that was in complete contrast to what the world says, and it still violates much of what the world says today. John 13, starting in verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, and I love this, love this. A new command I give you. This is the last teaching, one of the really last teachings that Jesus gave to us. A new command I give you. You ready for this? Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's going to go on in that whole, that night that he's going to be betrayed, he's giving these last teachings to his disciples right before he is betrayed, he's arrested, he's flogged, and eventually he'll end up on the cross, die, and then we know 3 days later he raises from the dead. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. See, this is a new ethic that Jesus poured out that is, again, the world, the lens in which we look at is completely different. The world says, that doesn't make any sense to me. But from a biblical point of view, when we say, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Well, think about this. How did God the Father love Jesus the Son? Perfect. Complete. They were one, literally and figuratively, they were one. God's love just enveloped Jesus. And Jesus loved his disciples and those he came in contact with in the same way, completely. His love enveloped all of them. But the world is going to tell you, no. Love don't pay the bills. I think the Beatles sang about that, okay? Who plagiarized it from somebody else, but that's a whole other story, all right? Love don't pay the bills. But yet the new ethic that Jesus lays out to us and the lens in which we look at it, if I look at it from what Jesus says, the greatest thing that I have, the position of power, influence, and success that I have has everything to do with love. And the world is going to say, no. Power, success, and influence all has to do with bank account and job title and things that the world finds most important. What we believe, what we pursue, and the lens in which we look through things determines everything. As I said earlier, it determines our perception of truth. It drives our core beliefs, which then drive our very real actions. What I think about, what I believe, is what I do. The lens in which we look at things prioritizes our goals, our desires, and our pursuits, and the lens totally defines what power, influence, and success are. A number of years ago, when I was getting glasses for the first time, I had no idea how bad my eyesight was until I was on the baseball field and one of my kids pulled a foul ball and I'm standing in the third base coach's box, and I heard it whiz by my head. And I never saw it. And I thought, I think my eyesight's going. And I'm like, okay. So I made an appointment with an optometrist. And I went, and they, you know, the first thing they do is they put you on that little machine, you rest your chin on, and they put like hurricane force wind into your eyes. Yeah. And that was a little startling. And they said, this is going to be a little startling. Well, they didn't lie. Yeah. And then they put you in this contraption, and thank God I can't see what I look like, but this is what it is. This is called a spherometer. I had to look it up this week. I didn't know that, okay? Yeah, this is a spherometer, and if you've ever done an eye exam, you know exactly what this is, okay? And the doctor, you hear all the dials clicking and all this stuff, and then they go this or that, Which one looks better, this or that? And you're like, oh, that. All right, click, 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 this or that. I was like, oh, okay, nope, that one. Okay, all right. And you go through this until you finally get, oh. See, I didn't realize how bad my eyesight was, so when he kept on going this or that, this or that, this or that, this or that, we finally came down with something. I'm like, wow, this is fantastic. I can see. Until I got my glasses. See, I thought my eyesight was so bad, the lenses in which I was looking through, my physical lenses were so bad that when they just made some adjustment to it, it was really good. So I get my first pair of glasses, and I'm like, wow, I can read license plates, I can read street signs, I can read, you know, this is really cool. Yeah. You know, you look yourself in the mirror, and you're like, oh, my God, take those off. Yeah, but I was doing really great. Except every time I went and I parked my car, I would hit the car in front of me. I was leaving notes all over town. I'm like, I'm so sorry, but I tapped your bumper. I don't see any damage, but here's my name, here's my phone number, and finally I just started putting somebody else's name and phone number on it, but no. This happened like four times. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? And so I went back to the doctor and I said, listen, there's something with my depth perception. And I realized it as I was walking down the stairs and I was looking at the steps and I'm going, okay, there it is, all right. But driving, I mean, I was dangerous, all right? Yeah, I had lost my depth perception. So he puts me back underneath this thing, and he goes, this or that. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's fantastic. It was just a little bit of an adjustment. Now, I will tell you that so many of us, we have, and especially, and I'm realizing I am speaking primarily to a captive audience where the vast majority of us believe that Jesus is Lord. But I also recognize that there are people that may be watching online or even here or at our Fredericksburg campus that are seeking Jesus. But for those of us that have known Jesus for a while, have we accepted good but not the best? Are the lenses in which we're looking through, are they crystal clear? Are they completely founded in Scripture? Or are we trying to do a little bit of the world and a little bit of Scripture? See, this whole idea of power and influence and success can really trip us up. Because on one hand, we see what the world says of those three things. And I know I'm not the only one, but I still struggle with that. I see that. What was it, 2 weeks ago? I'm going to make a small confession, okay? I'll probably get emails out of this. Actually, send them to Pastor Adam. But when the Powerball gets really big, it's not betting. I am helping the school system out, okay? And I'm always justifying, $1.5 billion would be a great tithe to the church. It would be. But, all right. But I would have that Toyota Tacoma that I want, but that's a whole other story, okay? But success, power, and influence has so much to do with our bank account. Because if I have finances, if I have resources, there's a number of things that I can do that I can't where I am right now. There's also, if I have power and influence over other people, guess what I can do? I can control situations. If I can control situations, I can control outcomes. If I can control outcomes, then I always come out looking really good and feeling good and on top. And that's what the world says that all of those are, power, influence, and success. Those are what all of those are. But that's not what Jesus says. If the world is defining success, power, and influence, then I need to pursue these finances. I need to pursue possessions, I need to pursue accomplishments. And what I do, I start getting in this comparison game. And I know all of us play this. All of us do. And if you say that you don't, I just want to say that you're lying, okay? And I want you to repent. Because in some way or another, we all play the comparison game. And then the world also totally distorts who our models should be. And we look at politicians. Okay, we used to look at politicians as, you know, people that we wanted to emulate. We look at, though, you know, these people that have developed Apple, Steve Jobs, and Jeff Bezos, who started in a garage and is now a gazillionaire, all right? We look at, and regardless of what you think about them, Elon Musk and things like this. I mean, money is just no issue. And so they're able to do everything, and the world is going to say they're very successful, they're very influential, and they have incredible power. But we also give that to athletes, professional athletes, like the LeBron Jameses and the Patrick Mahomes, and you know what? They're fun to watch, but they're entertainers, they're athletes, and success and power, and they clearly have finances, all right? But what are they as a human being? And then the one that doesn't that I struggle with is we put so much emphasis on celebrities. Just because you're pretty and you can memorize a few lines should not make you influential to me. And on social media, we have these influencers that go around and you know, they take selfies of them in your hotel that they're staying free, and they're wearing your clothes and all of that. And they're like, wow, this is what I want to do. That's how the world defines everything. But Jesus, again, the lens in which he's doing it is so completely different. And when our lenses are messed up, what it does, it totally redefines everything for us. And I'll be honest with you, what happens when we begin to pursue those things, when we begin to pursue that success, that power, we begin to pursue influence. And what influences be, I'll be honest with you, we're turning it into an idol. And I would tell you, I think the idol is, you ready for this? It's me. It's you. It's the individual. In other words, I'm saying I am most important. And that may be one of the most dangerous idols out there. When I put myself at the top of everything, that's a frightening place to be. Because I don't know about y'all, but I know the decisions I'm capable of making can really mess me up. And so as we begin to look at this, it's so important that we begin to recognize what the world says and what Jesus says are so completely different things. And if I put my hope, my trust, if I make myself my own idol and put all these things in front of me, I'm creating a false sense of power and of comfort. I've given a false sense of security. I've made myself supreme, and I am my own idol. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, reminds this church, very similar to ours, okay? They're living in the world, but they're not to be of the world. And they're trapped by all of these things of the world. But what they're really trying to do, they're trying to find their own way and find their own comfort, but they're trying to do it in a combination of what the world says and what Scripture says. And Paul is going to put it into some really, really plain language where he says, hey, listen, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And tell me about this. How many of us in the world, when we talk to them about spiritual things, about Jesus, about Scripture, they think, no, you're an idiot. They think it's foolishness, but yet we hold within us, those of us that profess that Jesus is Lord, we have the single greatest message that there is. We have the single greatest message that there is. But some people will look at it as foolishness, but we know this. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul goes on, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, God created everything. God reveals himself to everything, But so many people refuse to see it. Instead, what they're saying, look at what I did. And they give no credit to the one that actually gave them life, that breathed life into them, that gave them the intellect and the ability and the skills and all of this to do what they're capable of doing. And we take this me mentality and they turn it into an idol. I am the man. No, you're not. All right? God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign and Greeks look for wisdom. This still continues on today. How many of us, I've done this, how many of you asked for a sign from God? Don't lie. Liars go to hell, Revelation 21:8. Side note, all my boys know that. I'll tell them, coaching, I'm like, don't lie to me, kid. I'm not lying, coach. Okay, good, because liars go to hell, Revelation 21:8. They all know it. That's the only scripture verse many of them may know, but they know that one, okay? I'm joking. We ask for signs. It doesn't make us any different than anybody else. But then also people are saying, well, you have to prove it to me. Now, I will tell you that a combination of things in our spiritual walk with Jesus, okay? It is very much a cerebral pursuit. We have to understand, and we have to think, and we have to reason, all right? You've got to come to and you've got to wrestle, and you've got to figure out, did Jesus raise from the dead? And you've got three options. He fainted and rolled away the stone, and the guards never saw him. His disciples came and took his body, and then chose to be persecuted and die horrible deaths just for a sham, or Jesus rose from the dead. And I think the most illogical one, Jesus rose from the dead, makes it the most logical. All right? So we have to have a cerebral pursuit. We have to think through this. But also we need to open our eyes and allow God to show us to where he's working. We have to be able to see that God is working in our lives. All right? And so in many ways we do look for the signs, we do look for wisdom, just like the Greeks and the Jews back then. All right? He's going to go on. Assembly block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, in other words, you and I, everybody, okay? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to go back because we don't have time to fully parse this apart, but I'm going to ask you to think about this. I'm going to ask you to go back and recognize this and then also think about this. As we are pursuing God and as we are, what lens am I looking through? If I turn myself into an idol, what is success and power and influence and all of that? Those are the things that I'm looking for. How different is God's definition than the world's definition? He goes on, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Guess what? I think Paul just called us all foolish. But we are, because it doesn't make sense. When I compare the world and I compare what Jesus, it doesn't make sense. They are so polarized. They're opposites. They're complete opposites. And you know what? When you are an opposite, people are going to look at you differently. Jesus even tells us and reminds us, listen, you're going to be persecuted because of me. When you choose to live differently than what the world says, people are going to point fingers at you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just insecure enough that if people point fingers at me, I go, ooh. I fear the sneer the people may give me. But I will tell you, as I grow older and wiser and hopefully grow stronger in Christ, you can sneer at me all you want because in the end, there's something that I want. I want you to know Jesus, but I can't make you do that. But in the end, you know what I want to hear? At the very end, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe that's selfish, but I want to hear those words. And if I want to hear those words, and I believe that Jesus is true, and I focus on Jesus, it's going to drive my actions. And when I allow those things to happen, I find the greatest peace that I can have. going to move on because I don't want to keep you guys here for 50 minutes like the first service. Sorry. I know some of you are starting to get sleepy. It's okay. It's all right. Stay with me. Stay with me here, okay? Jesus redefines success, power, and influence. And I think the greatest way that he does it, one of the first things he says, or one of the foundational things that he says, it's located in each of the three, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very similar. Three different perspectives, but of the same accounts, basically. But three times, Jesus gives this teaching. I use Luke 9:23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now that is completely different than what the world says. Because what Jesus is saying is, I'm asking you, if you really want to follow me, if you want to redefine what success, influence, and power is, you ready? Die to yourself. What? Die to yourself. The world says, no, 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 no. You always elevate yourself. You want success, power, and influence, you elevate yourself above others. We see this all the time. And Jesus, not only did he give us this instruction, but he literally lived it out. When he went to the cross on our behalf and died. Another way to look at it, John 13, when he gives the new command that we looked at here just earlier, okay? A new command I give you is love one another. He left the splendor of heaven and came and served the created, the creator, the one who spoke everything into existence. God, let there be light. Boom. Bam. It happened. Everything that has been created came through him. But yet he chose to come and live amongst us and to serve us. One of the greatest ideas of what this looks like is on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Gospel of John chapter 13, he gets up from the table, his disciples are there, the one that is going to betray him is there. He gets a basin of water, wraps a towel around his leg, and he goes and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. The man literally, with all the authority, all the power, and all the success, and all the influence, wash people's feet. Jesus never once made it about himself. He always made it about others. He always made it about others. The first recorded messages, the first recorded teachings that we have of Jesus are in Matthew chapter 5, and they're the Beatitudes. I will tell you, I think, for me personally, okay? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which are a series of little sermonettes that were given, series of teachings. But Matthew combines them together, those first three chapters, those three chapters in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7, explains the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament explains what Jesus talked about. It's the linchpin, it's the centerpiece of it. And the first teachings you have is what we call these Beatitudes, all right? These blessings, these happiness. And the third one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I would tell you, this idea of meekness is crazy. The world will tell you that meekness equals weakness. It does not. Jesus actually said to be meek is a blessing. It's an overabundant joy. It is a happiness. It is to, instead of doing things my way, and understand that God has given each of us the ability to think and to reason and to act and move, and he's given us specific talents and gifts and things like that. If we rely on ourselves, then what we've done, we've taken God out of the equation. But he's saying, listen, I've given you all these gifts and talents for a very specific reason, and this reason is, ready for this? It's for the kingdom. It's for someone else. It's not for you. Meekness is understanding the power that I have and willingly submitting it to the authority of God. God, you direct my steps. You take the talents and the gifts and the reason and all of this, and let me use it for your kingdom, not for me. And you ready for this? The promise that comes, you'll inherit the earth. And it's not the inheritance of stuff. It's the inheritance of success. It's the inheritance of influence. And it's the inheritance of proper power. Tell me this. How many of you have ever come across somebody that is so filled with the Spirit that you're like, that person is so genuine. They are so real. They are so kind. Nobody ever says, stop being so nice. Well, we do because we feel guilty because they're so much nicer than we are, okay? How many of us say, oh, don't love so well? See, when we live the way that Jesus told us, the very things that we are seeking, really, but the real things that we want, he gives us. And I've said it's wrapped up, and I've said it to you 100 times. I think the greatest gift that Jesus gives us is when we follow him and we do his things. When we are so in tune vertically, did I say that? Yeah, vertically with God. And we live out horizontally with others. We have peace. I want to leave you with 3 questions. All right? We're going to land this plane pretty quick, but I want to leave you with 3 questions I think all of us need to examine, and we need to think, and we need to answer truthfully within ourselves. If I've made myself my own idol, if I answer these questions, and if I'm honest, then I know exactly where to start. Prayers, God, change me, mold me, create a new, transform me from the inside out. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? What am I watching? What am I taking in? What am I doing? What am I listening to? Am I feeding my own ego? Or am I trying to grow more spiritually? Am I trying to feed my spiritual side and connect more and more with Jesus? Or am I just trying to feel good? I'll tell you this one, this is a tough one. If I'm honest, a lot of these 3 questions, I'm writing these down and I'm being convicted to ask these questions to you, but I have to ask them to myself, and I'm not answering them that well. But I know I'm not the only one. Am I feeding my ego and trying to find my own peace, or am I resting in you? What am I feeding? What are we feeding, ourself or others? 2nd question, what motivates you? What motivates me? Is my motivation for me and my comfort, for my power, for my success, for my influence, for my bank account? Or is it for others? God, fill me so that I can be a light to others. Fill me so that I can intersect with other people and walk in their life. Because as God said from the very beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. Community is so important. Church is so important. Ecclesia, the gathering, the coming together. We are not designed to do this alone. But if we only pursue our own ego, what we begin to isolate ourselves more and more and more and more. As the video showed, okay, Bobby's award winner this week. Who wants to spend time with somebody like that? The only time I spend people with that is when I have to, all right? I'm not pursuing them. They have nothing I want. Now, from a world point of view, they may have everything. But from an emotional, from a spiritual side, there's nothing there. Why would I want to put that person up on a pedestal just because he can write a check for anything he wants? That's not power, that's not influence, and it's certainly not success, at least not the way that Jesus defines it. And the last question, you ready? What is your goal? At the end, what do you want? If it's stuff and a nice house and great furniture and the Toyota Tacoma that I keep on talking about. It all goes away. You know what I want? At the very, very end, I want a handful of people that mean the world to me, around me. I want family and I want friends. I want to be able to say, God, thank you for allowing me to be part of so many people's lives and for people to be part of my life. But really, really the ultimate end, I want to be able to stand before the Lord. Oh, I want to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. If that's my goal, I need to redefine what influence, success, and power mean. One last thing. Now, I don't have a scripture for this one. But it comes out of Galatians chapter 6 and starts in verse 7. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Hear this. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Gang, listen, it's true. We will reap what we sow, and what we reap will always be later and greater. I don't use that passage as a tool to beat you up. I just want you to think, what am I sowing? Am I sowing according to the world, or am I sowing according to Jesus? Those three questions are pretty important for us to answer. They really, really are. What are you feeding? What motivates you? And what's your goal? Many times we need to keep the end in sight so that we start moving along the path that we want to go. Because the harvest that I want is totally different than the world's. And I need to understand that the world's is temporary. And the harvest there is going to be nothingness. But when I allow Jesus to become my idol, which he should be, my harvest is beyond measure. What is it that you want? Have we been chasing the empty? Or are we chasing everything? That's the question each of us has to wrestle with. And so I'm going to leave it on you. It's between you and God. Father God, I come to you and I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have totally redefined what all these things that we pursue, that we put before you. And you remind us and you tell us how meaningless they are. Oh God, change the lens in which we look at things. God, and if our lens is kind of halfway in the world and half with you, Would you give us a new prescription? Because we keep on running into parked cars. God, I want to serve you. I want what you say is success. I want your influence, not mine, because I'll mess it up. And I want to work through your power, not mine. Because mine, I know, because I've done it. I've messed it up. Guide my talents and strengths and gifts and abilities according to your great will, for your glory and for the kingdom, for others. And in doing so, there is a blessing. Because I'll be about your business, not mine. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, there's some of you that are going to need prayer this morning. Our prayer team is up here. We want to pray with you. We want to pray over you. We want to help you. Some of you, you're searching, and God is speaking to your heart, and you have been doing this empty pursuit of all these things that the world have said. And Jesus is talking to you, come and do it my way. It's different. And I will tell you this, the only way you're going to be able to do that is going to be through Jesus Christ. And so if you want to profess Jesus as Lord today, if you've never done that, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer with me. God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. God, I've done it all wrong. I've got it all backwards. I am asking you right now to be my Lord and my Savior. That you would enter into me. That you would fill me with your Spirit. And I don't even know what that means, God, but I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit. God, remove the idol of me and replace it with you. And transform me from the inside out. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.